crowd, please. 256. You'll have to beat me a little bit. Yep. On the first. Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. Tis the grandest theme that the world sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sins, rest, our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth arming. 'Tis the grandest theme for our mortal strength. 'Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest thing that the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. When the sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.
Hey, Eli, will you give me some bulletins? I'll just pass it on, but you'll run and give me one real quick.
I guess I removed my... Welcome to Springcrest Baptist Church. Thank you for being here on a Wednesday afternoon. And we have a special treat today. We have Brother Philip visiting us from Steadfast Baptist Church in Fort Worth. And he will actually be guest preaching for us today. So I'm looking forward to it. I really appreciate not only Brother Philip, but even Pastor Shelley at Steadfast. When I broke my collarbone, I asked them if they could just send some guys over to help reduce some of the load. And everybody's just been great. As a matter of fact, I got a couple people lined up for the next couple of weeks. So my goal is from October on to be back and just preach full three times a week. But for the month of September, we're going to get as many guests in here as possible because I'm still just trying to recover. But right there on the left, we have Sunday morning services at 10:30, Sunday evening, 4:30 p.m., Wednesday services, 5:30. And then we have our soul winning time at 2 p.m. I haven't decided, but I think I'm going to try to do... I don't know who saw, but Pastor Shelley put out a post about doing a soul winning marathon for just in honor of a brother who died in Christ. His name is Kevin Rowe. If you've ever met him, he was a really nice guy, really zealous for the Lord. And, you know, just it's hard to lose someone like that. But in honor of that, you know, Pastor Shelley put out a challenge to just do an extra hour of soul winning. So wherever we can, we're going to try to participate in that. So I'll let you guys know on that. If not, maybe Sunday we'll just double up or something. The memory chapter is Philippians 1, and the verse for this week is Philippians 1:5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then our souls year to date are actually, I got an update, is 196. So we're at 196, and we'll set up. So on the 30th of September, 6 weeks from the date of surgery. So I should be way better. I should be back to normal or as close to normal as possible. I won't be 100% from here for probably 3 months, but I'm talking physically. And my goal is to just have as many events as possible, soul winning events, guest preachers, and stuff like that for the last quarter. Birthdays, if you didn't get a chance, let Pastor Cobb know his birthday was on Monday, 89 years old. So we're getting ready for his 90th birthday. We'll just have a big shebang, you know, big party next year for his 90th. And then keep praying for the soul winners. I've been getting the updates. They're just knocking it out. I think I saw in the group chat today that 37 just this morning alone in Mexico City. So they're going to be there through the week. I was planning on being there this week, of course, but I'm really excited. I'm praying for them. I know it won't be the last time. I think it's the first time, but it won't be the last. So keep praying for them there. And then just right there on the prayer list, for Sunday, I did add Brother Kevin Rowe. Again, if you don't know him, he was a member of Faithful Word. As a matter of fact, he's credited with the cruise missions trips. He's the one that actually did it first and then brought the idea to Pastor Anderson. And then that's what kind of triggered all of that. Unfortunately, he was killed by a drunk driver on Sunday, and he leaves his wife and them. Him have not been married but less than a year, and they have a baby daughter that's 5 months old. So I think it's a daughter. You know what? They have a baby child. I don't remember if it's a daughter or a son, but I met him at the King James Conference. And two things stood out to me. Number one, he's a really nice guy, typical engineer. I don't know if you guys know this, but when Pastor Russell has this group, it's called NIFB Losers, and it's for all of those that are trying to like lose weight. And he allowed me and Kevin to be in there, even though we don't have a lot of weight to lose because we're trying to just stay fit. And I was like, hey, I'm counting calories, and I've lost a couple of pounds. And he would be like, hey, I'm counting calories, and my BMI is this, and my body fat. And I was like, you know, the typical engineer, like always overdoing it. I was like, I can't keep up with that guy. Like, he had way too much data. But the other thing that really stood out, I guess he had to leave early, either on Saturday or Sunday. And, like, him and his wife just couldn't get enough of each other. You know, there was, like, a lot of smooching going on because they were going to miss each other. And it was only going to be, like, a couple of days. So, you know, that's always really sweet to see, right, that they're just deeply in love. They're doing it in the right context. Hey, if you want to make out with your wife, that's your wife. You know, we're against the other stuff, right? So, you know, I know that they'll miss him. And then there is a GoFundMe if you guys need the link or if anybody wants to. I know we'll support it. And I think they've almost hit their goal for her because she's just going through, as you can imagine, it's just devastating. We've gotten news like that in the past, not exactly in the same context, but when it's sudden death, it always hits a little bit harder. And then on top of that, I mean, it's just been a kind of a crazy week in the world. I mean, some random guy stabbed some lady in a car, and then, in a train. Thank you, honey, for clearing that up for me. And then today, for those of you who don't know, Charlie Kirk, who's a conservative pundit, I think he was saved. I'm not going to say he wasn't until I've confirmed, but he was shot and killed by a sniper at an event at a college. So, you know, the devil's trying to shut people up. It's our duty to speak up louder. You know, we just got to get ready for the fight. As a matter of fact, I almost called Brother Phillip and said, I'm preaching tonight. I get fired up about this stuff, but no, I wouldn't be able to. He's going to bring fire tonight. I'm excited about it. And, you know, the preacher always wants to preach, especially under fire. So that's just the way we are. But other than that, I'm just really grateful to Brother Phillip. Encourage him, pray for him as he's about to preach for us. And if there's nothing else, is there any announcements or anybody that we need to update or remove from the prayer list? If not. Oh, yeah, that's right. True. Yeah, it is. I was at the thing. He's actually thinking of competing next year at the Mighty Men's Conference. You know, so it was Brother Samson and me. We'll see who we add to the trifecta next year. I'm just kidding. I hope nothing. So I'm just joking. But let's turn our hymnals over to page 260. Our hymnals over to page 260. There is power in the blood. Power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be wider, much wider than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power. Let's turn our hymnals over to page 575, and then we're going to be doing our reading in Matthew 6. Matthew 6. So turn your Bibles to Matthew 6 as well. 575, take my life and let it be on the first. Bibles over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. We'll start there in verse 1 of Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as thy hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, but for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be here on a Wednesday. Thank you that Brother Philip was able to make the trip. We appreciate his willingness to preach. Help him to thunder your word, Lord, and fill him with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Just want to thank Pastor Reyes for inviting me to preach tonight. He's a good friend. Met him some time ago. Saw him at the KJV conference. Met him at the men's retreat where he, you know, sadly nearly lost his shoulder, but he survived. So, but yeah, I was very grateful for him to ask me to come down and help, and you know, it's a blessing. So Steadfast Baptist Church has some really good preachers, so I hope that some other men can come down and be a blessing to you also. And thanks to Pastor Shelley for also being a friend to Pastor Reyes too. So thank you very much. And we're in Matthew chapter 6. The verses that I want to point out are verses 16 through 17. Look in verses 16 through 17, where it says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy feet. So Jesus here is trying to teach us and teach these people how to fast. What is the right way to fast? And obviously the wrong way here is to go around and looking pitiful, because that's what these Pharisees, that's what these hypocrites are doing. They're making themselves to look like they're kind of pitiful, disheveled. They're in some sort of distress, because if you've ever fasted before, it's very difficult. It's taxing on the body. It's not easy. You're thirsty. You're hungry. You get frustrated. You're very irritable. But Jesus doesn't want us to show those types of feelings or emotions when we're fasting. That's not what he wants us to do, because those type of things make you look weak. And when we present ourselves as a Christian, we shouldn't present ourselves as a weak person. We should present ourselves with strength. And there are a few applications I'd like to make from this verse that we can all apply to ourselves. that will help us appear to be strong, clean, and upright, and ready, and some other things. And so the title of my sermon tonight is Wash Your Face, Wash Your Face. And I have 4 points today that emphasizes this commandment that Jesus is telling the people to wash their face, right? And point number one here is wash your face and stop being lazy. Right. Wash your face and stop being lazy. You know, it's not a virtue to look sloppy. It's not a virtue to leave the house and not being put together. It's not a virtue to walk around looking gross, looking disheveled, looking pitiful. In fact, I'm telling you, people are going to think you're weak. And a Christian should never look weak. We shouldn't look like that we're in some sort of despair in some way, right? Amen. We should show some sort of strength and faith in God. And, you know, Jesus has given this commandment that, hey, when you're fasting, when you're going through this, yeah, it's difficult. But when you come out of that house, look like everything's okay. Look like everything is great. Because really, everything is great.
Amen.
Everything is great. So he doesn't want them to look their house or leave the house looking horrible, looking completely just a wreck. That's not a way that we should present ourselves as Christian. Go in your Bibles to Song of Solomon chapter 4. Song of Solomon chapter 4. Now, this is, you know, something that we should understand, that looking sloppy and dirty is just not a virtue. It's just not good when we're out and about in our daily lives. And I don't remember God ever wanting a Christian to be lazy. I don't ever see in the Bible where God said, hey, it's okay to be lazy.
Right.
It's okay to not take care of yourself. It's okay to just be sloppy, be dirty. Who really cares the way that you look? I don't remember the Bible ever giving a Christian permission to look like a bum. I really don't, right? And so a cleanly look, what it does is it creates a really good impression on people, okay? It can boost your confidence. And really, when you think about it, no one really thinks highly of sloppy people. I don't think there's a person out here you can think of like, oh, that guy's awesome because he's sloppy and doesn't put himself together. It doesn't exist. We should put ourselves together. When we leave the house, we should wash our face. We should clean ourselves up. This is a very basic thing, but some people just have a hard problem with putting themselves together. And I don't know why it's very difficult, because here in America, we live in the greatest country on earth, where wealth is in abundance, where really no one should be poor, because we are the richest nation on the earth, okay? And it's really easy to get access to clothes. It's really easy to get access, you know, to shampoo and toothbrushes and all these basic necessities. Anybody can get these things. You know, and for someone to leave the house looking like a wreck, they're just looking lazy, because these things are in abundance. You can get these things. You can go to the store and get shampoo. You can go to the store and get a toothbrush and some toothpaste. You can go to the store and buy clothes. Yeah, I understand that the Bible's teaching us that we shouldn't dress in this, you know, lavish way, wearing very expensive clothing and jewelry. The Bible teaches us not to do that. But that's not permission to look sloppy. That's not permission to look completely a wreck when you leave the house. Right? And here in America, and frankly in Texas, we live in a great state too, right? If you talk to anybody about the South that have moved here from anywhere in the country, they like the South because people are very hospitable and very nice. And frankly, the cost of living is a lot better than other places in the country. I would say the food is pretty good. You get abundance of food. I mean, I love barbecue. I don't know about you.
Amen.
It's good. But just because God wants to stay away from those expensive clothing, it doesn't mean that, hey, just look bad. Just look sloppy, right? And when you leave the house sloppy, you're just not presenting yourself as a diligent person, right? The Bible says this in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You know, when we're doing things, we should try to do the best that we can. We should, hey, whatever you have, do the best with what you got. When you go to your closet and you're looking in there and you're like, look, this is all I have. Okay, well, iron it. Take the clothes out and iron your clothes. You know, match your clothes up. Figure out what looks good. Figure that out. There's nothing wrong with taking just a little bit of time in your morning, in your day, to figure out how can I just present myself in a decent way and not look like I'm lazy and a bum. It's really tiring when you go out and you go to different places. I travel a lot, so I'm in the airport a lot. And people just are slobs. I don't know why they think it's okay to leave the house the way they are. They're wearing pajamas. They're wearing underwear. They don't look like they showered. They look grungy. And it's just not cool. It's sloppy. And I don't think that God wants people walking around just looking like a slob. Now, he's not asking people to go out there and buy an expensive clothes, buy expensive jewelry, wear tons of makeup, wear all this perfume, and go out of your way. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with taking just a couple minutes to say, okay, where are my clean clothes? Can I iron this? Let me do my hair. Let me, you know, brush my teeth. Let me, you know, put on some clean socks. I don't know why people think it's okay to dress like a teenager. It's very common for teenagers to be sloppy. We were all teenagers at one time, especially the guys. Yeah. We were the worst. We would take clothes off, throw it in the back of the closet, kick them under the bed. When you get up for school, you're like, oh man, what am I going to wear? You'd shake out the jeans, you'd shake out the shirt, and you're just trying to do your best. You'd get your Axe spray and spray it on there. But at the end of the day, halfway through the school day, you would just end up smelling like dirty Axe. It was really bad. But you know, that's the thing is that, you know, if you're a single guy and you're trying to find a spouse, wouldn't you want to clean yourself up?
Yeah.
Wouldn't you want to look nice? I don't know what it is with single guys today, and they're complaining about women when they look like trash, when they can't clean themselves up, and they can't put on some decent clothes and iron their pants or iron their shirt and look good for trying to find a spouse. I mean, if I was single and I'm trying to find a spouse, I would probably clean myself up as best as I could. Whatever means that I have, I would do it. Hey, there's plenty of thrift shops out there, and you know what? Ross is cheap. Five Below is cheap. Walmart's cheap. I mean, even Target's cheap. You can go online. Walmart has sales on tons of clothes. You can find something to wear. It's no excuse to walk around in raggedy clothes that don't match. It's just no excuse.
Right.
Right? And people try to act like, well, oh, you're trying to tell me that, you know, I need to look all expensive and stuff. And I'm like, look, I'm not trying to tell you to look expensive. I'm just trying to tell you to just take a couple minutes out of your day to put yourself together. I mean, I have a job to go to. What if I show up to work just a complete wreck? My job is to have business casual. That's what I'm supposed to wear. And if I have a beard, it needs to be cleaned up pretty much, right? Nothing wrong with having a beard, but for me, it needs to be cleaned up. It needs to be trimmed. It needs to look decent. I can't go to a meeting. I can't go out and do my job looking like a wreck. My boss would be like, go home. What's wrong with you? What's going on? And when people look like they're a wreck, when they're disheveled, when they look pitiful, you often think, what's wrong with that person? What's wrong with them? Why can't they take a shower? Why can't they iron their clothes? Why don't they have anything decent to wear? We're not children, right? We should act like adults and dress like adults and not dress like children. It doesn't take very long to put some decent clothes on. It doesn't take very long to look in your closet and say, wow, that's dirty. I probably shouldn't wear that. Or, man, that's really wrinkled. Maybe I should throw it in the dryer. Maybe I should buy a $5 iron. Maybe I should buy an ironing board and iron this or learn how to iron. I learned how to iron when I was about 13 years old. I would watch my mom get ready for work. Now, my dad worked swing shift, plus he went to school full time, so I hardly got to see my dad around. Maybe on the weekends, especially on Sundays. I grew up in Green Bay, Wisconsin, so on Sundays it was you're watching the Packer game. I mean, I grew up Catholic, so we would fly to Mass in the morning and then fly home, and you're probably listening to the game on the radio, right? But during the work week, it was my mother that's up in the morning, and I would watch her get ready for work, and she would be right in the kitchen. She'd pull out that little cutting board, right? If you have older houses, you have that little cutting board. You'd pull it out from, you know, from your countertop, and she would lay her ironing board on there, and she would iron her clothes before she went to work. And, you know, that's where I learned, like, hey, can I iron my shirt? She's like, yeah, let me teach you how. My mom literally taught me how to iron my clothes, and I just started ironing my clothes at 13 years old. Why? Because she's teaching me not to be a slob, right? I'm going to high school or middle school, I'm learning to clean my clothes up, and I'm thankful that my mom taught me how to do that as a teenager. Otherwise, I would have been in real big trouble, right? But the thing is that, you know, if you're trying to find a spouse, clean yourself up, guys. Work on it. You know, there's plenty of resources out there. You can learn how to match your clothes. You don't have to wear these weird outfits and you look like a clown, right? Put some shoes on. You don't have to wear flip-flops everywhere. You know, I can't show up to work in flip-flops, even though sometimes they're comfy. We have to put ourselves together as men. We have to act like men. You know, the Bible says, when I became a man, I put away childish things.
Amen.
Put away the childish attitude of being sloppy. That's what children do. Children can't dress themselves. Children can't comb their hair. Children can't brush their teeth. You come into my house, you look at my 7-year-old son, he looks like a wreck sometimes. I tell him to get ready for church. I'm like, you're wearing that? His hair is all messed up. He's got bedhead. I have to come here and I brush his hair and straighten it up, or I take off the shirt. Let me iron it. I mean, that's what a child does.
Right.
And as men, is that what you want to show? Is that what you want to walk out showing to a potential spouse is, hey, I'm a child, look at me, but I want a wife too, and I can take care of you too. She's going to be like, no, you look like a child. You can't take care of me. I need a man to take care of me. So maybe we should have the attitude that a man should have and take care of himself before he leaves the house, right? And same with ladies. I mean, a woman needs to look decent. She can't go out there looking for a husband dressed like a slob, dressed in pajamas, dressed in what she woke up in, right? She should put herself together. Like I said, the Bible's not telling you to paint your face and to put on all this costly jewelry. Guys don't care about costly jewelry. And really, guys don't care too much for makeup, really. It's really an attitude for a woman, but a man can tell if a woman's actually trying to put herself together. The same with the women. They can tell when a guy's actually giving some effort to look decent and not look like a bum. And look, when I saw my wife, she looked pretty.
Right.
She was looking nice, right? She was going out of a little bit out of her way to look pleasant. Why? Because she doesn't want to look like trash. And I'm not going to be attracted to a trashy looking woman. And as Christians, we don't need to look trashy. And for wives and for husbands, for your spouse, try to look good. Try to look decent, right? Try to make yourself smell good. Be tender to look at. Be tender to smell. You know, my wife doesn't want to marry or be married to a guy who just constantly looks like a slob and who smells. She doesn't want to get close to rub up on a guy who just smelled like he came out of the field from working. Yeah, I may smell like that sometimes when I mow the lawn or whatever, you know. But generally speaking, I don't need to be smelling like that all the time. I don't need to be looking like a slob. I should put myself together for my spouse and actually look decent. And the same with my spouse. She should put herself together for me and try to look good and try to look decent and try to be appealing. I mean, isn't that what you want from your spouse, to look decent? Or do you want your spouse to be interested in something else? No, I don't want my spouse to be interested in another man, so I'm going to look good. I'm going to do what I can to stay attractive to my wife. I've been with my wife for over 20 years now. I took her out on her 18th birthday. I asked her out on a Monday. Her birthday was a Friday. And I was like, how old are you? She said, 17. I'm like, dang it. I'm like, when's your birthday? She said, Friday. I said, game. I took her out on her 18th birthday. I walked into the house. She had a bunch of family members there, you know, and I'm like, okay, this is kind of awkward. I guess I'm meeting the family on the first day. Hi, Uncle So-and-so. Hi, Aunt So-and-so. I'm taking out Lauren. Oh, okay. Next thing you know, I didn't look back. I married that woman, and I'm happy I did. And she looked good that night. She looked nice. I love the way she looked. And I like the way she looks now. She looks pretty. I'm attracted to my wife. And you know what? You should look attractive to your spouse. Look at a Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Look at verse 7. It says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Amen. When our spouses look at us, they don't want to see someone who's filthy. They want to see someone who looks good, who smells good, who you want to touch and love up on, right? That's what my wife probably wants from a man, right? Someone she can hold and that smells good. She doesn't want to love up on a smelly guy who stinks, who doesn't take care of himself. She wants to love up on a good smelling man. You know what? For me, I want to love up on a good smelling woman. I don't want to love up on a wife that smells, that stinks, that doesn't look good, who doesn't take care of herself or has no respect for herself. I'd rather have that. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. It says, the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Whatever Lebanon smelled like, it probably doesn't smell like that today, smelled good. Okay. The Middle East doesn't smell good. I was there in Iraq. It stinks. Okay. It doesn't smell good. But there was a time where Lebanon smelled good. It was decent. And what is he trying to, what is the Bible saying? Is that, hey, I like the way that you smell. Amen. Do you smell good for your spouse? When your spouse gets close to you, is she like, I like that cologne. I like the way that you smell. I carry some cologne with me. I don't wear it all the time, but there are times I put some cologne on. Why? Because I want to smell nice. I don't want to be smelling like a bum and smelling disgusting. Look, all I'm trying to say is don't look sloppy. Don't look unkept. Take care of yourself. Wash your face. Wake up in the morning and get ready for the day. Take a couple minutes to get ready. It's not that hard. This is just basic 101 stuff for people. It's just to take care of themselves. You know what? That might help you get a job. That might help you get a promotion. They may help you get a spouse. They may help keep your spouse, right? Just take care of yourselves. Take some time before you leave the house. Wash your face and stop being lazy. Now, point number two is this. Wash your face and stop sulking in depression. Wash your face and stop sulking in depression. Go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look, there are going to be some really some really difficult moments in our life. And we're going to get to another point that deals with that. But honestly, most people that are sulking in depression are just complaining brat crybabies. That's just basically what it is, right? People acting childish, complaining and sulking about their current circumstances or whatever's going on. And it's just really childish and ungrateful attitude to have that somebody's going to walk around acting depressed and sulking like, oh, poor me. Oh, this stuff is just, nothing's ever going my way. Everything's so bad. My car, my house, my spouse, my kids, my church, my friends, or America this, and, you know, the sodomites this, and the left this, and everything's just so bad. Everything's so horrible. That's a really bad attitude to have. And God does not want you to have that attitude at all. So we should wash our face and just stop sulking in depression. Just stop sulking and acting like a little baby about things, right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5, the Bible says this. Actually, let me turn there. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5. It says this, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so much our consolation. Sorry, I'm in the wrong. I'm in 2 Corinthians. I apologize. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or chapter 1, verse 5. Let me get there. I haven't written it down, but I actually wanted to read it straight from here. It says in verse 5, actually, I'm going to start in verse 4. It says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything, ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. What is the Bible saying here? The Bible's saying that God has enriched us. What does that mean? He has made you rich.
Amen.
He has given you everything that you need. So then what's there to complain about? Yeah. What's there really to be depressed about when the Bible says here that God has enriched you? And look at 2. It says, so that ye come behind and no gift, which means you're not lacking anything. God isn't withholding something special from you. You're lacking no gift. God has given you everything that you have here. You live in the greatest country in the world. You live, to me, in the greatest state in the United States.
Amen.
Right? Can't you just take a minute and realize that God has given you so much in your life, and maybe that you'll stop being depressed? Maybe then you'll stop sulking over the things that you don't have and complaining about the things that you think you should have or you think you deserve. Let me tell you something. You don't deserve really anything that you have. Just take it as a blessing from God that he's given you whatever you have and just be thankful for it. I'm sick and tired of people walking around sulking and depressing and depression. They should just wake up, wash their face, and just think about all the blessings that God has given, that God has enriched us. And there's nothing that should be wanting with God. God has given us everything that we need, right? I mean, think about it. You should be a saved Christian. If you believe in Jesus Christ and your faith is in him, you are saved. What a wonderful, gracious thing that you're never going to have to go to hell. You're never going to see the punishment in the afterlife for your sins. They are washed away. Even before you even thought about the sins, they've been washed away. God has paid for them on that cross, was buried, and physically rose from the dead to wash them away. That's enough in of itself just to be happy and not depressed, right? I mean, David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That should be on your mind whenever you're down, to think, God, just restore unto me that day that I got saved, that week that I remember getting saved. I remember getting saved, and it was amazing revelation, because I was just searching for the truth, and I was in a really low spot in my life. I had just lost my sister earlier, right? It was probably when I started getting interested in the Bible, really interested, was I think February, March of 2013, and in November the year before, my sister had passed away. And it was just kind of a sudden thing where you get that phone call in the morning. And my sister was a year and a half older and she's gone. And I'm just like, are you kidding me? You know, and it feels like a shot to the gut. I'm sure people in here have lost loved ones or a close friend. It's a shot to the gut. I'm telling you what, it'll put you down hard. But, you know, when I learned about the gospel, it just kind of turned things around for me. It just did, you know. I was searching for the truth. I wanted to know how to go to heaven. Honestly, for me, I just wanted to know how to get to heaven, because if there was a chance my sister was in hell, then I was just wanted to trade spots with her. I wanted that free ticket to go to heaven so I could give it to her if she's in hell, and I'll go to hell for her, because that's how much I love my sister. She was very, very close to me. And after getting saved, of course, I realized I'm not going to be able to lose it, which is a great thing. But I was certainly very happy. And I remember those first few sermons I've heard on salvation. I went to a church there in Waco, Texas, Greater Waco Baptist Church. And I was hearing the gospel presentation every Sunday. And, you know, honestly, that was good for me to go to hear that, because it was just reminding me of the true blessings that God has enriched me with. Salvation. The blessings of his son, Jesus Christ, right? That in of itself just should be enough to bring some joy into your heart. To be like, you know what? Nuts to it. You know, my bank account is negative, but I'm saved, dang it. Amen. Hey, you know what? My car didn't start today. Whatever. I'm not going to need one when I get to heaven. Amen. I don't really care. Now, of course, that's easier said than done, but I'm just giving you some things to remind you of when that moment comes, okay? Because no one likes it when their car breaks down. You know, I mean, you may have a janky-looking house. You may have a janky car. You may have a spouse that's not really spiritual. You may have children that are giving you a hard time, or maybe not spiritual, right? The thing is, or maybe you have a church that just needs some work, you know? And I'm not talking about this one. I'm just talking that some people in general just have a problem with the things they have in life, and really just stop thinking about that, right? Be thankful for the spouse that you have, that someone was even willing to marry you. I mean, I'm thankful if my wife was just willing to marry me. Me, I'm looking in the mirror like, she married this guy. And I'm like, thank you. Thank you. She stuck with me all these years, has been the most faithful woman. She loves me so much. She does everything for me. I'm so happy that she's mine and that I didn't marry anybody else. I'm so glad. And you should be happy for your spouse. You should wake up and be like, well, as you're sleeping on that bed, you look at him, thank you, God, for that woman. Thank you, God, for that man. Thank you, God, so much. How about your children? Some people right now, just they're praying day and night for children, and they haven't had one. They've been married for years and still don't have a child. How about you look at your children, stop sulking, and be thankful for the children that you have? Well, my children aren't perfect. No children are. They're going to drive you nuts. They're going to get on your nerves, especially teenagers. Good night. If you have a teenager, it's like, wow, you are really getting on my nerves right now. It's one thing for like a kid to like, you know, scribble crayon on the wall, and you're like, okay, you need to stop doing that. I'm really getting upset. Then you've been teaching a teenager not to do a certain sin. You've been teaching them and teaching them and teaching them, and then they just do it. Man, you talk about really getting upset.
Right.
Because now they should know. Now they should know. So, you know, stop sulking. Just be thankful for what God has given you. Be thankful for what you have. You know, just stop complaining. Go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just move over to chapter 10 in your Bibles. And I have a real problem with this because there's just so much to be thankful for.
Amen.
And I get it. You know, my house has holes in the walls for my kids. You know, I put one in there too, right? I've messed things up. You know, when you have kids, your house is going to be a wreck. You're going to have to constantly be cleaning it. Your car is going to get destroyed. Everything you have, kids just magically destroy. They look at something and they're like, oh, it's nice. I think I can break this. And then they break it. And you're like, I just bought that. What are you doing? You know, well, how did you get a hold of that? You know, you see that permanent marker cap and you're like, oh no. You know, and you're like running around the house. Where are the little kids? Because they have no idea. They think it's just fun to destroy stuff. They'll grab things that are sharp and they'll swing it around. They have no idea what's going on. But, you know, honestly, people just need to stop being complaining, sulking brats. Wash your face. Get up in the morning, wash your face, start your day, you know, praising God, right? Start your day that way. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 9. Verse 9, it says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for an ensample, that they are written for admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And just for some context that I didn't give you before, it's talking about the children of Israel, the fact that they were complaining in the wilderness, constantly murmuring about their situation, just being depressed, sulking brats. And you know what? We shouldn't tempt God with that attitude. We shouldn't tempt God with those things. We should think good things about God and all that he's given us, right? Think about the life that you may have had before getting saved. Hopefully you've made some good changes for the Lord. Just think about that, right? Think about all the knowledge that God has given you to help you turn from your sins.
Right.
All the wisdom that's been bestowed upon you by the work of other men in the Bible. who penned it down for you and helped you understand it, all the apostles and all the prophets in the Bible that have expounded the Word of God for you. So you don't have to do it, right? And so what a blessing that is. And, you know, frankly, just if you're there, just wake up tomorrow morning, wash your face, and stop being depressed. Wash your face and think about the good things that God has given you. Be joyous in the Lord. Praise His name. Psalm, go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, Psalm 84, verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give you grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from thee that walk uprightly." You know, if you're a Christian that's walking uprightly, God's not going to withhold nothing from you. So what's there to be depressed about? God's going to give you everything that you need. Not everything you desire, because we know the heart is desperately wicked. Who could know it? He's going to give you everything that you need.
Amen.
Right? So be happy with that, right? God has provided for you. So don't sulk. Don't live in pity. Don't be like this. Get up, wash your face, and be thankful for the day. Be thankful you have another day. I mean, what about Sister Lola today, right? Hey, she lost her husband. Some people are waking up without their spouse today, right? And you know, what happened to Charlie Kirk today? I don't know if he was saved or not. It really doesn't matter. But the fact is some wife today, tomorrow, is going to wake up without her husband. And you wake up and your spouse is next to you, be thankful for that.
Amen.
Amen. Right? The Bible says in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. Right? Rejoice. Come on, put a smile on the face. Right? We can all work on that. I'm not saying that I'm perfect. I'm saying these things to myself too, because I go through times in my life where I'm just thinking too much about stupid things I shouldn't think about. And I remember, man, what am I doing? What am I wasting my time with? These things are menial. The money's going to come back. The goods are going to come back. Ebbs and flows of life. Your bank account's going to look good one day, and then, man, something's going to happen, and you'll be like, I'm broke.
Right.
All this stuff is gone, right? So what? It comes and goes. At the end of the day, God is always there. He will never forsake you. He is there. Point number three is this. Wash your face and move on from failure. Now, we just got done talking about sulking and depression, so this is a different thing. This is just being a brat and complaining. This is actually that you're going through a hard time or you've done something in your life, maybe a sin or maybe not, that has got you down in the dumps. And we've all been there. Everybody has sinned, hopefully not grievous, but we've all made mistakes that we regret. Yeah. We all have decisions in our life that we could wish we could turn back the clock and be like, man, I wish I can do that again. I wish I can go back and never say that. I wish I can go back and undo all those things that I did. I remember me being just a stupid young teenager and my parents going through a divorce. And I'm just thinking, could I just gone back and been a better son? Maybe I would have held that thing together. What if I had just shown them that I can be a good son, right? And brought some joy into the marriage instead of just being this stupid teenager who just wants to run the streets at night, you know? Complaining about my parents, complaining about what's going on with them. So just being thankful, be like, hey, at least I have parents. Right. At least some guy showed up to take care of me, right? And be thankful for that. We're all going to make mistakes, but it's not if, it's when we're going to fall. It's not if, right? You're in 2 Samuel chapter 12, look at verse 20. David, the story of David, and you should be very familiar with the story of David, that he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then got her pregnant. And then in order to cover up the pregnancy and the adultery, he killed his friend Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. And if you don't know, Uriah the Hittite is also named as one of David's mighty men. He's a strong fellow. He's probably a good man compared to other men, right? But David ended up, you know, committing this grievous sin. And like the Bible said before, that God is not going to withhold anything from them that are uprightly. But David did not walk himself in uprightly, so God decided to take that good thing from him, which was the child. Look at verse 20. This is after the child had died, after David learned. He said, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel. What does he do? What does David do? He washed himself. You know, you come to a time in your life where you're going through some grievous situation, whether or not you've made a mistake, and you're just like, man, look, if you just wallow in this thing, you're going to have no progress in your life. You're going to completely stump your Christian life. It's going to end, right? And if you just get up and wash your face and move on, hey, you're going to keep going as a Christian. You're going to keep doing things for God. The last thing you should do is just quit. Last thing you should do is just say nuts to it and just leave. You shouldn't do that. People are going to make mistakes, even if it's a grievous sin. You know, hey, you know what? Still, you got to move on. You got to wash your face and move on. Go in your Bibles to, actually, go in your Bibles to 1 John, actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Go in your Bibles there. Look, David didn't stay in depression. He didn't stay in this state. Yeah, he was praying while the child was sick. He was praying for the child during that time, but he didn't stay down. He rose up. Afterwards, he decided, you know what? I need to get up. I need to get up. I need to wash myself. I need to eat some food. I need to take care of myself. And that's the attitude that we should have when we make mistakes, is we should get up and get on with our life. And as husbands, as fathers, we definitely need to do that, because everything just is on our shoulders as a family. We bear that. We bear the responsibility of the mistakes of our family, and sometimes it can get real heavy at times. But you know, we need to just get up, wash our face, and just move on with the day. Just let it go. You made a mistake, move on. You made a bad financial decision, move on. You messed up, move on, right? Shouldn't have that attitude that's just going to keep us down. You're not going to go anywhere. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says this, "For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth again, but the wicked shall fall in the mischief." Look, I'm telling you, this is not like a permission to fail. God's telling you, no, when you do, you need to get your butt up. Right. When you do, you need to get up and stop sulking. You need to get up and move on. Right. Because what happens when you don't get up? You quit. And you only fail in the Christian life if you quit, right? You fail when you quit. And I'm telling you, I've seen this all my time being in church for the last 11 years. I've seen it, that people, they make mistakes, they get into sin, and they just say nuts to it. I can't do it. And they leave. That is the wrong attitude to have.
Right.
That is whatever past life you have. If it starts creeping back in, you don't quit just because you make a mistake. You get it right and you move on. You wash your face and you stop being a crybaby about it and you move on. Hey, for some people, the past, man, it's right behind you. It feels like it's gaining on you for some people. Hey, you know what? Just keep moving. And if you slip up, get up and keep going. People, you're going to make mistakes in your life. Hopefully, like I said, it's not the grievous ones that can end up destroying lasting relationships, like adultery, because that can be some really bad stuff. But even if it's just some other, maybe you say something bad to your spouse, or you get in a bad argument with a brother or your mother. Hey, you know, we shouldn't live with these things, right? It's going to bring you down. You shouldn't stay in this state of sorrow where you're going to end up going nowhere. You'll be going nowhere. And especially for men, your family is going to suffer the consequences. And wives, mothers, your husband and your children are going to suffer those consequences too. Because it all rolls right downhill, right? It all goes right downhill. And, you know, this state that you're in where you just can't move on, it's just going to drain your energy. You're going to carry it with you wherever you go. It's going to sap your motivation for God. You're going to do less for God and even possibly quit, right? And I would just say, just don't carry the weight with you anymore. And 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7 says this, in verse 10, it says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." You know what worldly sorrow gets you? Death. A dead Christian. Doesn't have to be physical death. It could just be you're just a dead Christian, right? You're the Christian who's now doing nothing for God. Why? Because you let it get you down so bad that you ended up quitting on your church, you quit on God, and you said nuts to it, I can't do it. That's not the attitude we have. We shouldn't have the attitude that Peter had when he ran off to fish and he had to be dragged back to the ministry. But you know, if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. But we shouldn't have that attitude, right? And thankfully, Jesus Christ showed up to drag the Apostle Peter back into the ministry and said, no, you need to get your butt back over here. We need you, right? Sometimes someone's never going to be there to do that for you. Sometimes you're just going to have to just will it on your own, right? But ultimately, I think God is there motivating us. If you read the Bible, it's going to be there. But if you don't repent in the right direction, I'm telling you, it's going to be death for you. And even sometimes for people, they'll end up just quitting on life completely and turning a temporary problem into a permanent problem, right? And they'll end up taking their own life and just quitting on everybody completely. And that is the wrong answer to do. You make a bad decision in life, something doesn't go your way. That is the wrong thing to do, is to take your own life, period. That is a very selfish thing to do. We repent in the right direction, which is right towards God. That's what we do. We rise up, we wash our face, and we repent to God. We go to Him because He's able to handle our problems, right? So my thing is, as 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look, the first step is just you need to confess it to God. You need to get it right to Him immediately. He's the first person you go to with your problems, with anything that you've done. He's the first person that you should tell. Amen. Is God. Go to Him. He can bear anything. He can take it. Go to Him and tell Him what's going on in your heart. You're going to feel a lot better. But don't walk around with these mistakes. Don't carry this weight with you wherever you go. Confess it to God. Go to your Bibles, Lamentations chapter 3. I love this verse, Lamentations chapter 3. We need to move forward like David did. After he found out the child was dead, David did the right thing. And we should take that example that he had, that, hey, he made a mistake, he messed up, but he didn't stay down. He got up and he moved on with his life. Lamentations 3, verse 22. Look at verse 22. It says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Yeah, you're alive because God wants you to be alive, right? Just remember that. Because His compassions fail not. God is a loving God.
Amen.
We're alive because He loves us. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
Right.
Hey, you know what's good? Is God has a new day for you tomorrow. Why don't you just take it? God has built a new day with new mercies for tomorrow. Leave yesterday behind. Whatever mistakes you made, leave it behind because God wants you to leave it behind. He's got a new day for you. New mercies every single day is just waiting for you. It's up to you to wake up, to wash your face, and to take it. To wash your face and to move on and say, thank you, Lord, for the new day. Thank you, Lord, for renewing your mercies every single day because you love me. It doesn't excuse sin. The Bible's not saying it's okay to sin because God's going to forgive you. It's not what the Bible's saying. It's saying when you're ready to move on, God is ready there for new mercies. That's what the Bible's saying, right? We shouldn't excuse sin. It's not okay to sin just because God is going to be there to help you out. No, it's not okay, right? In fact, God can punish us severely for some of the sins that we commit. He's just, if He doesn't, you just better be grateful that He didn't. Go to your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. 2 Timothy. Actually, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. So point number three is wash your face and move on. Move on to that new day that God has provided for you. Amen. Point number four is wash your face and be strong in the Lord. And I kind of want to wrap up through three points in this last one. It's like, what does this look like, really, when I need to wash my face, not be lazy, not be a sulking, depressed brat, and to kind of get over some of the things and mistakes that I made in my life? Is this be strong in the Lord, right? Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, actually, that's not the verse that I wanted to go to. And we're in 1 Kings chapter 19, look at verse 3. This is the story of Elijah. And Elijah here is learned that a lot of the prophets have been slayed, right? And so he's kind of going to get depressed here. And why I bring this verse up is because, you know, persecutions are going to happen in our life. It's not just mistakes, but also persecutions are going to come. I was going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. I'll read it now. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. If you want to serve God, be ready to get persecuted. Be ready for that. But at the same time, you know, you're going to have to find some strength because those things are not going to be easy to go through. But they can be. You can get through them with strength in God. I can't get through these things in my life by myself. I can't do them by my own might. I have to do them by the strength of God. He's going to get me through these things. He's going to get me through whatever it is that I'm dealing with, like persecution. In 1 Kings 19, verse 3, and it said, and when he saw that he arose, he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there. He's running for his life. He doesn't want to be slayed too, right? But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. God shows up and says, no, you need to get up. You need to get up. And you know, when persecution comes, when things happen in our life, we need to just get up, wash your face and get up. Why? Because God doesn't want you to sit under a juniper tree. God doesn't want you to give up. God doesn't want you to do those things, right? God wants you to get up and wash your face.
Amen.
Get up and know that God is there to help you out. God is there. Elijah is fearing for his life, but he's not realizing God is his strength. He should be more like Joshua, right? Or Joshua 1:9, where it says, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Hey, Elijah, remember what Joshua said? God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest.
Right.
If Elijah would have just kept these words in his heart and sowed them in his heart, he wouldn't have sat under a juniper tree and said, forget it, I quit. The plan failed. I'm just going to die here. I'm done. I quit. That's not the attitude. We should have the attitude of Joshua and say, you know what? Forget it. God is my strength. God is there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy 2, or 1, sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God doesn't want you to be afraid. He doesn't want you to be nervous or scared. Just put your faith in him. Put your strength in him. Go in your Bibles to Micah chapter 7. Actually, go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Micah 7:8 says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise when I sit in the darkness. The Lord shall be a light unto me. When you feel like you're dark, when you feel like the walls are caving in on you, just remember that God is a light unto you. There is a light. It is there. Look, God is your strength. He is right here in his holy word, the Bible. And Psalm 43 says this. It says, for thou art the God of my strength. Why hast thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, into thy tabernacle. What is the psalm saying? Saying, God, lead me. I'm in a time of distress. The enemy is after me, but you are my strength. You are the one that's going to be there for me and lead me to thy holy hill. Lead me to thy tabernacle. What is that? The truth. God, he's asking, lead me into thy truth. Show me the truth. Why? Because the truth is what strengthens you. The Bible is your strength. You need to go to the Bible every single day in order to get God's strength. And if you don't, it's your fault. You're the one that feels that way. God is our strength. His word is our strength. His truth is our strength. These words will encourage you every single day to not be lazy, right? To not be depressed and sulking little brat. And to help you move on from things in your life. I just thought of this. I think I wanted to say it before, but it's this thing where people end up having this attitude, a victim attitude, this mentality, and also where they just kind of, they become their trauma. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, where people just make their trauma their identity. And it's really annoying where people just can't let things go. Right. Yeah, maybe some things bad may have happened to you in the past. God forbid something bad were to happen or we had a traumatic event. But at the end of the day, you need to let it go. Don't be like these weird left-head liberals who wear the nose rings and all the piercings on their face who just make their trauma their identity. That's who I am is my trauma. That's not it. That's people that are weak. I think those people are weak and weird. Hey, don't be a weak and weird Christian. Don't become your trauma if you have any. Put your strength in God. God will heal you up. God will take care of you. God is the one that's there for us. God is there. He is our strength. Get up and wash your face. How about this? Here's your prescription. Get up tomorrow and wash your face and read your Bible. Right? Get up, wash your face, and read your Bible. There's your strength. That's where it's at to begin your day. How about this? Wash your face and go to church. Not only says thy truth, but thy holy hill and thy tabernacle. God has provided for you a church here at Springcrest Baptist Church. Get up, wash your face, and go to church on Wednesdays. Get up and wash your face and go to church on Sundays. and then tell me if you don't feel good enough. Hey, read your Bible on Sunday, go to church, go soul winning, and tell me you don't feel better. Tell me you're not thinking now about all the bad stuff. Look, there are a lot of bad things happening today. I mean, just hearing about the news of my friend Lolo, who I met 9 years ago. I let her stay at our house for a wedding, and that's the first time I met her. Then I met her again in 2018 on a mission trip to the Philippines. And hearing about that news really hurt because she was a really good person. She's really sweet to my wife and I. It was always a pleasure to get to see her and to finally see her get married and have a child. And I meet her, and she's got this huge smile on her face. And you hear this devastating news yesterday. Man, it's a sock in the gut, right? It sucks, right? And then you hear this news of this young lady on a train or something that gets stabbed in the neck by some wicked psychopath from behind her. She's just on her phone, got done with work, and some psychopath pulls out a little pocket knife and just kills her right there. It's like, what in the world we're living in where you can't even ride on the bus, ride on the train to go home? People are just getting slaughtered and murdered by psychopaths. And then today, Charlie Kirk, the only thing he does is just debate weirdos and tell them how they're stupid, you know? And look, I don't know if Charlie Kirk is saved or not, but ultimately, you know, the role he's playing to me is just keeping people from going full retard. He's just keeping people in the middle for you and I to go save. Because we can't get those people who are too far gone. The reprobates, the people that hate God, who've gone way over here, they're unsavable. We're not gonna waste our time with those. But there are people that are in the middle. And some people like Charlie Kirk, who I believe are trying to hold those people in the middle, and maybe God has used Charlie Kirk to help hold that group in the middle for you and I to go rescue them and capture them and bring them out. But what am I getting at? I'm just getting at to tell you that the joy is in God. A lot of persecution, a lot of troubling things are going to keep happening. Just remember to wake up, wash your face, and have joy in God. And I would say that by reading your Bible, going to church, and going soul winning. If you've ever given the gospel to somebody and they got saved, you saw the joy in their face. And every once in a while, you have somebody, usually it's never a guy, it's always a girl, they start tearing up with just happiness. I remember I went soul winning. His apartment's near my house, and I was preaching to this young gal. I was with a couple of my kids probably, and I was preaching to her, and there was a guy sitting on the couch behind her. I could just see his arm across the back of the couch. And I was like, okay, I can't just, you know, he's there. He's obviously hears me preaching. Like, if I'm a husband, I wouldn't know who the heck my wife is talking to. So I'm like, hey, does your husband want to come up and hear what I have to say? Because he's probably eavesdropping anyways. Just come up here and talk to me. What are you afraid of, right? So she turns around. I could see him. She gets him. He comes up. They both end up getting saved. And at the end of it, she's in tears and she's crying. She's like, thank you so much. I needed that. And let me tell you something. It'll wash away almost any bad thing that happened that day to you. Giving the good news to somebody is just a recipe of joy. You're just giving out the wonderful news to people, right? And I want you to take these words with you. I want you to remember this. Nehemiah 8:10, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Where do we get strength from? Just look around all the blessings that God has given you. Your church, the Bible that men have died to give you, to give their life for, like William Tyndale, right? Who died, who stood in front of the Catholic Church and said, I'm going to translate this Bible and you're not going to stop me, right? That's a good attitude to have. Don't crumble. No, don't crumble on the weight. And, you know, I just want to remind you guys that, you know, stand firm in God's strength. You know, rise when you fall. Remember that God is your light. He's there. Rejoice in his strength. Rejoice in his blessings. And just remember that this. Wash your face and stop being lazy. Wash your face and stop sulking in these little bratty depression episodes, whatever they are. Hey, wash your face in the morning. Move on from whatever mistakes you made yesterday. And wash your face and be strong in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for Springcrest Baptist Church. Lord, I pray that you just bless this church with soul winners that love you, that want to sincerely preach the gospel. And I pray for the strength of the men of this church, for Pastor Reyes, Pastor Cobb, Lord, that you just be with them and help them, Lord, to serve you in truth and give them strength to continue on in their life. And even when persecutions come, Lord, just give them the strength to stand here behind this pulpit and to preach the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'll say one final hymn and then we'll be dismissed.
Thank you, Brother Philip. Nothing more important than learning to be clean. My wife loves that I'm a clean guy. 482.
Turn your hymnals over to page 482. We'll close out on this hymn. 482. In the Sweet By and By. 482.
You are dismissed.